Where's the one at?
Here we go. Well, welcome everybody today to Christian Assembly. My name is Alex, and we've joined together to lift up, to magnify the greatest name in the world. His name is salvation. His name is life. His love is joy. It's peace. We celebrate the name and love of Jesus. Because there's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. Let's sing together. There's no greater love. Because there's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. There's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than Jesus. There's no greater joy than He gives. There's no greater joy. Empty treasures. Praise Your name. Let's sing it together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We praise Your name. Standing on of Your never-ending love. Love so great that it covers all my sin and shame. There's no greater love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than He gives to you and me. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. So deep within. All right, so today, because of the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says there's a new and living way that we don't have to live according to the patterns of this world any longer. So you just repeat it after me like this. There is a new life. There is a new life. There is a new way. There is a new way. There is a new hope. There is a new hope. A brand new day. You sing it. A brand new day. The resurrection, it changes everything. Death is defeated, death is defeated. So we now sing. Your kingdom will not fail. The darkness won't prevail. Jesus has overcome. There's a new life. There is a new life.
There is a new life.
There is a new way.
There is a new way.
There is a new hope.
There is a new hope.
A brand new day.
A brand new day.
The resurrection.
Resurrection.
It changes everything.
Death is defeated.
So we now sing your kingdom, 'cause your kingdom will not fail. The darkness won't prevail. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has overcome. So we sing hallelujah. Incredible words that it's sort of like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You use it when you don't know what to say, when to exclaim the goodness of God. It's a distinctly biblical term. It just means praise Yahweh or praise the Lord. So we use that word in the fullest extent to say hallelujah for everything that you've done. And that today we stand upon and we sing about and we meditate on the goodness and the promises of our God today. So we're going to sing about it. Zoe's going to lead us as we sing this, Promises Never Fail.
Separate us, you are for me.
Never fails, it never fails, it never fails. Let's sing the story of salvation in the darkness.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory.
Sing praise, Father, praise the Son.
Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the
to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Praise the Father.
Praise the Father.
Stone was ruled for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored.
The church.
And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Praise the Father.
Hey, welcome to my CA family and any visitors or guests. What an honor to be gathered together. Well, we've been doing these pastoral moments really in response to our first weekend as we transitioned back indoors. We had so many people ask, what can I do to be helpful to strengthen the church in this new season? And so I actually took that question, I prayed and sought the Lord, and he led me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, where Joash the king calls the people to restore the house of the Lord. And you can read that chapter on your own. So we've talked about a number of helpful things. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about when you're ready to, if you're local, to return to indoor weekly worship. And many of you have already done that. We've talked about sharing your faith as you're around more people in social settings or at work or school or whatever that looks like for you. And then last week we talked about joining a volunteer team. And so many of you have done that, but want to call us to be part of that. This fifth helpful action step has to do with generosity and giving. And first off, let me just say, so many of you have done that, and that's allowed us to remain healthy and strong throughout this pandemic season. You know, we have two reasons we give. We can kind of give to a need, but we also have a need to give. In fact, the very first weekend we transitioned indoors, I had a couple stop me, and they were thanking me for a teaching on giving from several years ago where they began to tithe. And they realized in this pandemic season that kind of everybody around them was worried about money, but they had this supernatural calm and peace. And they shared that they looked at each other and they said, well, we think it's actually because we're giving and tithing and we're trusting God's promise in a deeper way. So maybe for many of you, you've kind of been giving and I just wanted to be a thank you. But I know for others of you, you've shared, you got fearful, you got out of the habit, the practice, you stopped giving. This is your call to re-engage in the habit of giving a portion of your income back to God. Maybe others of you are brand new and you're just making CA your church home. I want to encourage you to initiate that practice as well. You know, your giving, along with obviously your volunteering and all that we do together, but your giving empowers that all that we do to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. So CA, thank you for your ongoing generosity, but let's renew our commitment as well as we step into this fresh season and trusting all of God's goodness and generosity to us.
Thank you, Tom, for the encouragement to be generous. You can give online, you can mail your tithes and offerings in, or you can give when you attend the in-person weekend service. We thank you so much for your giving. Also, we encourage you to go to our Stewardship Ministry webpage listed below to find out ways to grow in your management of your resources for God's kingdom. Welcome again, everyone, and I'm so glad you're with us today. A special welcome to any guests or visitors joining us today. I've got a few brief announcements for us, and the first one is the CA internship. The CA internship can help you identify God's call in your life and respond with trained and skillful action. Answering God's call can happen at any age or stage of life. I want to encourage you to apply now to learn how you can make a difference and impact in the church and the city, utilizing your spiritual gifts for ministry in the local church, and to discern if God is calling you to pastoral ministry. Next announcement is for men. We want to invite you to join in on the 7-day multimedia devotional created just for you that will help you grow in the principles of a transformed prayer life. You can go online or grab your printed copy at an indoor weekend service. The devotional will start on Monday, July 12th. And last but not least, next weekend, we begin a new teaching series in the Psalms as we learn wisdom from God's word in our worship. Join us all summer long as we dig into the Psalms together. Now let's pray as we give thanks for God's resources and the opportunity to give back to a faithful and generous God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful and generous to us, your people. We pray right now that you would come and speak to us, God, that you would be in us, that you would be moving, and that you would open our ears to hear your word today. God, we praise you that you are holy and that you always love us and you never forsake us, God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay tuned for our friend Marvin Enriquez, who is preaching next.
Well, hello to my CA family. It is always a pleasure to be with you. My name is Marvin, and it is a joy to carry us in our teaching time for the week. For any visitors or guests joining us online, I just want to say thank you for being with us. And again, it's a pleasure to be with you, and I hope that our time together is full of God's love and mercy. Well, immediately after high school, I joined the U.S. Army. And I really joined because I really didn't have much direction in my life at that point, and it was just something to do. So I joined with all the enthusiasm in the world. And let me tell you, the training that I got in boot camp was pretty rigorous and pretty difficult. But it's nothing compared to the training that some of the elite soldiers in the U.S. military have to go through. One of these elite groups of soldiers is called the Navy SEALs. You might have heard of them. Their training is so rigorous that out of 1,000 candidates that enter into the Navy SEAL Training Academy, only 200 will make it. That's a 20% rate of success. So it's not very high, as you can imagine. And that's because the training that they have to go through is so physically, emotionally, and psychologically demanding. Now, what makes their training so difficult, you might ask? Well, in particular, there is one week that they call Hell Week. And during this week, the Navy SEAL candidates are only allowed to sleep 4 hours in a 6-day period. Now, that's not 4 hours a day. That's 4 hours total in 6 days. Now, you can imagine what this lack of sleep and this deprivation does to you physically, emotionally, and psychologically. Many of the soldiers have said that this week, and in particular, the lack of sleep, is probably the most difficult thing that they have to go through as part of the Navy SEAL training program. A lot of soldiers will eventually end up quitting during this week because of this. They talk about this being such a difficult week because of the psychological effects that this has on the human body. Now, why is this an important part of their training? The Navy SEALs are often deployed to extreme and dangerous situations. These situations require that they be mentally and psychologically aware and prepared for everything that's happening around them, even in long periods of time. The difference between life and death for a Navy SEAL might be staying alert and staying awake, even in those long stretches of time. Now today, we are going to close out our study on the first book of Peter. If you've been with us, you know that we've been journeying along with Peter's letter to believers. And if this is your first time, you'll get to discover what Peter has to say at the close of his letter in the first book of Peter. We've entitled this series, No Matter What. And today, we're going to look at what Peter has to say to an audience of believers, and by extension, you and I, about what it means to stay alert, to not get drowsy, to not let the enemy distract us from what is happening around us. Because you see, we all have an enemy. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, the scripture says. And he wants to devour you. He wants to attack you. So Peter challenges and encourages and inspires his readers to stay awake, to stay alert. So who is this enemy that we're talking about? And how do we stay spiritually alert to his tactics? Today, we're going to look at who the Bible describes as our great enemy, how we stay alert against his strategies, and what we as believers have to look forward to as we stand firm and we fight against this enemy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that brings inspiration to our lives. We thank you for your word that speaks to the human condition of what it means to live on this earth and to go through sufferings and to stay aware of the enemies that are around us, Lord. So help us today as we discover from your word who this great enemy is and how we can stand firm in our faith against him, Lord. Help us now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the last portion of Peter's letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and beyond. It says, "Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, and he will strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother. And my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. Your sister church in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. So greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. So Peter's final words to his readers, and remember, these are believers that had been scattered. They had suffered persecution of many trials, and he encourages his believers at the close of his letter. He tells them, stay alert, watch out, stay sharp, because you have a great enemy. And see how Peter emphasizes that the enemy that they face is a great enemy. Now, I'm imagining the readers of this letter, and they might have received it, and they're reading the words of Peter, and they might be getting to this portion at the close of this letter, and they might be saying, yes, Peter, let's talk about those nasty Romans that have been persecuting us. Or this, they might be saying, let's talk about those Greeks, or let's talk about those Jews, or let's talk about any other faction of people who have been persecuting believers. And they get to this portion of Peter's letter, and they're thinking, okay, now Peter's going to tell us about these guys. But he doesn't. He says, stay alert for the great enemy. And then he identifies the great enemy. And it's not the Romans. It's not the Greeks. It's not the Jews. Peter identifies the great enemy. He says, watch out for your great enemy, the devil, for he prowls around like a roaring lion. Peter wants his readers to know that as bad as the trials and the suffering that they have faced at the hands of those Romans, and those were real challenges that they faced, the greatest challenge, the great challenge that they will face is against a great enemy. And this great enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, and Peter identifies him as the devil or Satan. Peter wanted to remind his readers that there are spiritual forces at work in the life of every believer. And those forces want nothing more than to destroy the life of a believer. So what if I asked you? What if I asked you to identify your great enemy? What would you say? Maybe some of you might identify a political figure. Others might say it's that boss who hates you and makes your life really miserable at work. Some others might even say an ex or a relationship that went sour. And others might even say the San Francisco Giants fans. Now, I didn't say that. Some might say that. But see, you and I, we face the same great enemy. And the truth is that there are spiritual forces at work against your life as well. This same great enemy is still hunting, still looking to devour like a roaring lion. And he wants nothing more than to destroy your life and my life. The Bible calls him the devil. Now, if I say the word devil or Satan, some of you guys might be imagining various things. Some of you might be saying, oh, you're talking about, you know, that little guy with the pitchfork that comes out in all the cartoons, or the little person that stands on your shoulder and tells you, go eat that extra cookie today. But that's not what we're talking about, because pop culture has reduced the idea of this great enemy as some caricature, something that we laugh at in cartoons. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those people that want to give all the negative credit of things that happen in their lives to Satan. I grew up in church, and I've heard many people say things like this: oh no, my car broke down. And you get to them, and you're like, okay, well, what happened? You know, that devil, that Satan, he made my car break down. And then you ask them, okay, well, when was the last time you did an oil change or any kind of routine maintenance on your car? And they're like, well, I don't do those kinds of things. And so they want to attribute every bad thing that happens in their life to Satan. And that's simply not the case. And so what we're looking at is what exactly are the strategies of Satan? How exactly does he attack the life of a believer? Because if I'm being honest, many of us want to minimize the potential of anything being a spiritual attack. But the truth of what Peter's trying to warn us here is he says, stay alert. Don't fall asleep. Don't get drowsy on this great enemy that wants to attack us. You see, fatigue and spiritual drowsiness can also come into the life of a believer. And that's exactly when Satan will move in and attack us, like that roaring lion. And no, not everything bad that happens in our lives is the result of an attack by Satan. Look, I'll be honest with you, and maybe you can be honest with yourself. I've made plenty of foolish choices in my own life. And many of those foolish choices carry negative consequences. And so some of the bad things that have happened in my life have been a result of me just making bad choices. And some of the bad things that happen in our lives are the result that we live in a broken, messy, sinful world. And that broken, messy, sinful world will have broken, messy, sinful people in it. And some of those times, sometimes those people cause negative things to happen in our lives. But here's the truth. Not recognizing that we're in a spiritual battle, not recognizing that there's a great enemy against us, that's the kind of drowsiness that Peter warns against. And that's the kind of spiritual drowsiness that can set in, that can come in against you and I and cause the enemy to slip in and attack us, just like a lion. Peter had learned this truth all too well. You see, the last time that Peter actually spent time with Jesus was a dinner that he and his friends had. We know this dinner as the Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, Peter and Jesus had an interesting exchange. They had an interesting conversation as part of that Last Supper. And here's what Jesus said to Peter in that conversation. He looks at Peter and he says, "You know, Peter, Satan has asked if he could sift you like wheat." And if you remember the story, it goes on and Jesus was arrested that night. And before the rooster crowed the very next morning, Peter finds himself in the greatest spiritual battle of his life. He comes across this scene where, you know, there's a fire and, you know, he's trying to like blend in with the crowd so that he won't get arrested either. And the little girl identifies him and says, "Hey, you were the one that was with Jesus." And Peter starts saying, no, it wasn't me. And again, some other people identify Peter. And he says, no. And before the rooster crowed, Peter had disowned Jesus, had denied Jesus three times. And you might have read that story in the past. You see, there were circumstances as part of that story that were being used. That little girl maybe, or the accusers. But make no mistake about it. Peter was in a spiritual battle. You see, Satan was the one that had asked to sift Peter like wheat. And now he is in that moment where Satan is doing the sifting on Peter's life. And so it is for us. You and I, we're going to face trials. We're going to face different kinds of persecution, some sufferings. A few weeks ago, Coley taught us about what it looks like for a believer to have moments of suffering. There are going to be people and circumstances that will bring negative effects into our life. But this passage, this final closing in Peter's letter, reminds us to stay vigilant, for our great enemy is the devil, is Satan. So today, with the remainder of our time, I'd like for us to look at three ways that the enemy works against you and I. And then we're going to look at three ways that God is equipping us to stand against the tactics of the enemy. One thing about this enemy is he has been at work since the beginning of time. You see, if we look at the Bible and even go back as far as the book of Genesis, we see that Satan had already entered into the picture. And even back in the garden, he had approached Adam and Eve and wanted them to disobey God. And as sneaky as the devil is, as sneaky as Satan is, he's not really original. Because he's been using the same tactics that he used with Adam and Eve in that garden, and then throughout the pages of Scripture, and he tried them again with Jesus, and now Peter says he's going to try them with you and I, the believers, today. So we can attribute a lot of things that happen to the enemy, to this great enemy. But let's face it, he's not very original. I love sports. And I know some of you guys out there love sports as well. I love watching sports. I love talking about sports. I love playing sports. My wife is probably rolling her eyes right now at home saying, "Yes, that's my husband." I love everything about sports. And I like analyzing. I've coached Little League and I've coached soccer and I've done all of those things. And when you coach, one of the things that you want to do is you want to identify what the opposing team is going to do. Imagine if you were coaching a football team. And the opposing team kept handing the ball off to the same running back. They kept handing the ball off. And every single time, he would run to the right and would, you know, go off for a big run. And every single time, the opposing team kept handing the ball off. Eventually, if you were a good coach, you would change your defense to try to stop what your opposing team was doing. And see, this is what the enemy is doing. He keeps doing the same things over and over again. He keeps running the same play. It's up to you and I to identify what he's doing so we can change our strategies against him. When I was a kid, my brother and I would play on our Nintendo. Yes, the classic Nintendo, not all of the latest versions of the Nintendo. That's how old I am. We had a classic Nintendo, and we loved our Nintendo. And one of the games that we liked to play on our Nintendo was a game called Tecmo Bowl. And it was a football game that we loved playing. But my brother would get so mad every time we played Tecmo Bowl because I knew a specific team that had a specific play that no matter what you did, could not be stopped. It was the 49ers. I picked the 49ers every single time. And it was a little play from Joe Montana to Roger Craig. And every single time, it was 10 yards guaranteed, no matter what defense you selected. And he would get so mad, and he would throw down the controller, and he would storm out of the room and say, I was cheating because I kept running the same play over and over again. Here's the thing, though. Your life is not Tecmo Bowl. This is not Tecmo Bowl. We can know what the enemy is doing, and we can stand firm and resist his actions. So the first tactic that we want to talk about what the enemy is doing, is the tactic of distraction. I think the enemy wants us to turn on each other, to be divided, and that our negative attention would be on the wrong people and the wrong things. Think about it. Back in the garden with Adam and Eve, one of the tactics he used is to get them to turn on each other. Adam starts blaming Eve, and Eve starts blaming the serpent, and it causes division, and everybody was blaming each other. He did it again with their sons, Cain and Abel. They turned on each other. And then he got Judas to turn on his friends. And now Peter is reminding believers who are reading this letter, who have been scattered and persecuted and are suffering real trials, about this great enemy, the devil, and about how he wants them to turn on one another. And if I could be real with you for a moment here on this online sermon, I just want to say that one of the things that has grieved me the most in this past season is the way I've seen the enemy cause division amongst us. The way I've seen him distract us on who the great enemy is. And he's got us to turn on each other in all kinds of ways. And it's grieved me because I've seen people who were formerly in good close relationships no longer be a part of those relationships. And it's something that has really grieved me. I've seen friends turn on each other. I've seen spouses turn on each other. I've seen neighbors and friends, all because, you might disagree with something someone said on an online post, or you might disagree with the way someone voted, or you might disagree with the way churches handled various things. Now, let me say something. There are times where standing against someone might be justifiable. But what I'm talking about here are things that go outside of God's word. Because the enemy wants to distract us. And he wants to distract you and I so that we end up fighting against the things that we should be fighting for. Let me say that again. The enemy wants to distract you and I so that we end up fighting against the things that we should be fighting for. The enemy wants to distract you so that you're fighting against the church, when all along we should be fighting for the church. The enemy wants to distract you and get you to fight against your spouse or your kids, when you should be fighting for your marriages and your kids. The enemy wants to distract you and wants to get you to fight against people that maybe voted differently than you, when you should be fighting for our great nation and you should be fighting for people to come together. Now you might be thinking, well, you're not talking to me because I've never fought against the church. I've never fought against my neighbors. I'm not fighting against my wife. I'm not fighting against my kids. And maybe fighting is a strong word. Maybe you found yourself complaining against the church instead of building her up, serving the church, and loving her. Maybe you've found yourself, pulling away from family moments instead of leaning in to your wife and to your kids and to your husband, as the way the Bible commands. Maybe you've been spending all of your time, posting things on social media that are negative, instead of taking the time to sit with someone face-to-face, inviting them for a cup of coffee, and listening to their opposing point of view. Church, let's not let the enemy distract us from what is the most important thing. Peter reminds his readers of who the real enemy is. Now, let's not get it twisted. Peter had enemies all around him. This is a Peter who was no stranger to persecution at the hands of Romans and at the hands of Jews. This is the same Peter who saw Roman soldiers come in on that night and arrest Jesus. He pulls out his sword and cuts off one of the ears of one of those soldiers. This is the same Peter who was later arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus, and Jewish leaders told him to stop preaching. This is the same Peter who had then got beaten by those Jewish leaders. And now this is the same Peter who is writing a letter to believers who are suffering and who have been persecuted because of their faith. But let's look at how he closes the letter in verse 13. He says the following words. He says, "Your sister church here in Babylon." Now that's an interesting way to close this letter, because every commentary that I read leading up to this sermon agreed that Peter was actually not in Babylon as he was writing this letter. In fact, most commentarists would agree that he was in Rome while he was writing this letter. So why would Peter say, "Your sister church here in Babylon"? In fact, Babylon wasn't even much of a place in history at this point in time any longer. But I believe that Peter, and most scholars would agree, that Peter is saying this because he's trying to draw comparisons between Roman oppression and Babylonian oppression, which his readers would have been all too familiar with. So yes, Peter was facing persecution at the hands of all of those groups, Romans, Jews, Greeks, and so many others that had inflicted pain on him and so many other believers. Yet, he closes his letter by saying the great enemy, the real enemy, is the devil, Satan. Now, those are powerful words when you consider them in that context. And yes, there are real painful situations that you and I will face at the hands of groups or people. After all, like I said before, we live in a broken, messy, sinful world. But don't let the enemy distract you. Don't let him distract you, because that's one of his tactics. In doing all of your work against those people, because there are spiritual forces at work against your life. Now imagine with me for a second, if we invested the same kind of energy into fighting those things and people around you as if we did in building up God's kingdom, what would that look like? What would it look like for you to encourage the church? What would it look like for you to invest that kind of time investing in your marriage or your kids? What would that look like? That's what the Bible would want us to do. So a second tactic the enemy uses besides distraction is the enemy wants you and I to question our identity. One of the ways that the Bible translates the Greek word for devil is the Greek word diabolos. In Spanish, we use the word diablo, and that's our word for devil. And it comes from this Greek word diabolos. And so what that word means, it means false accuser or slanderer. See, the enemy wants nothing more than to falsely accuse you, to slander you, to get you to question who you are and what you are worth. Jesus was tempted by this devil. And he was tempted by this devil immediately after he had been baptized. If you go back to Matthew 3 and 4, you can read the story. But what it says is Jesus is baptized, and at the moment of his baptism, he comes up out of the water. And immediately as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are open. And there's this voice from heaven that declares words of identity over Jesus. Those words of identity said, "This is my son. I love him. In him I am pleased." Those are the words of God the Father spoken over Jesus. Immediately after the scene, Jesus is then taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasts for 40 days. And after that time of fasting, the enemy approaches him. And the very first words that come out of the enemy's mouth, before he even challenges him to turn stones into bread, he says, "If you are the Son of God." You see, you have this picture where God the Father has just declared the identity of Jesus. He says, "This is my son. In him I am pleased." And immediately after, the very first words that Jesus hears is, "If you are the Son of God." You see, Satan wants Jesus to question his identity and to challenge him. And that's the way that he was tempting him. And I wonder if you and I have ever faced a similar challenge. I wonder if you have ever been questioned by the enemy that same kind of way. Has the enemy ever gotten you to question your identity, your value, and your worth? I remember even as I was preparing this sermon, and I remember even hearing those whisperings of the enemy saying, nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Are you even prepared? Are you good enough? Are you a hypocrite? Look at your life. Look at how, and all of those words come flooding into me. And immediately I had to go back to God and say, Lord, you're preparing me. It's your words. It's your Holy Spirit speaking these words. It's your truth being spoken to your people. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to get you to question your identity. Listen to the words that Peter has carefully sprinkled throughout this letter. Words of identity over the life of a believer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And then again in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, what's more, you are his holy priest. And then later on in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, once you had no identity, but now as a people, you are God's people. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. So hear me, church. The enemy wants to question your identity. He wants to question your God-given identity. Throughout this letter, Peter has been telling the believers of who they are when they place their faith in Christ. And it's the same for you and I today. You and I can also say that we are his living stones. You and I can also say that we are his holy priest. You and I can also say that we are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I can also say that once we had no identity, but now we are God's people. You are God's people. You are his chosen person. Let that sink in. Let the words of Jesus sink in over your life. I don't know where you're at today, but I can guess that the enemy has tried to whisper words in your life. Are you really good enough? Are you a hypocrite? Are you really worthy of this word? These words are not for you. All of those are the words that the enemy wants to whisper if you are the Son of God. And time again, the Bible makes it clear that you are loved, that you are his holy one, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are his chosen one. Let that sink in, friend. The final tactic that I'd like for us to consider today is the tactic of fear. Let's face it. There might be another reason why we don't often talk about Satan or the devil. And it's because a lot of us grew up watching movies like The Exorcist. And I don't know why my parents let me watch that movie when I was a kid. But I was traumatized. I was scarred. I wanted nothing to do with spiritual works because I thought, that is scary world. I'm going to leave that to other people. And I was scared. There is a real fear that comes when we talk about that there is an unknown, mysterious spiritual world around us, and that unknown spiritual world wants to wage war against you. That can be a scary thing to consider. But listen to what Peter says as he begins this section in verse 7. He says, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. See, he begins this section before telling us about this great enemy. He said, this great enemy might cause fear, but bring all of your fears, bring all of your cares, bring all of your anxieties, bring them to God because he cares for you. You see, fear will always rob you of your God-given potential. Fear will always limit yourself of what God wants to do in your life. What are the ways that fear might be keeping you from your God-given potential even now? So what do we do? So what do we do against the attacks of the enemy? We've talked about how he wants to instill fear. He wants to get us to question our identity. He wants to distract us and divide us. Those are his tactics. So what shall we do? Shall we run away? Shall we hide? Shall we live in a cave the rest of our lives? No. Here's what Peter says. Peter says in verse 9, stand firm and be strong in your faith. Yes, it's true. You and I face a great enemy. And we spent the last few minutes talking about how difficult and sneaky his tactics can be. But here's the good news for you and I as believers. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in question identity. We don't have to live a divided life. We can stand firm and be strong in our faith. And God has given us the power and the resources to overcome this great adversary. James 4:7, and James says it this way. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul then says in Ephesians 6:11, he says, stand firm against all strategies of the devil. So how can we stand firm? I'd like to share with you three ways quickly that we can build up our faith and be strong against the attacks of the enemy. The first way that we can be strong in our faith is filling ourselves with God's word daily. When I begin my day with God's word, I feel stronger. And that's just as simple as it gets. When I begin my day with God and I fill myself with God's word and God's word washes over me and encourages me and strengthens me throughout my day, I just feel stronger that day. And if I'm being honest with you, as a pastor standing here, I don't do this every day and I don't know why. Sometimes I allow the busyness of life to get the better of me and I rush out the door and I minimize the time that I spend with the Lord. But when I fill myself with God's word every day, I am stronger. When Jesus was tempted, when the enemy questioned his identity, Jesus always came back and countered that attack from the enemy with God's word. And so it is for you and I today. If we fill ourselves with God's word, if we fill ourselves with the truth of what the Bible says, our faith will be encouraged. In fact, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and specifically from hearing the word of God. So if you're not an avid reader, if you're not accustomed to being in God's word every day, let me challenge you. Let me encourage you this summer to make that a priority, to make that a purpose. If you don't know where to begin, you can open our app. We have a reading plan that you can follow along and be filled with God's word every single day. Another great way that we can stand firm against the attacks of the enemy is to look back at God's past faithfulness. Whenever I feel fear or anxiety getting the best of me, I like to look back, read a journal, and just think about how God has been faithful over and over again in my life. In fact, in the Old Testament, they would actually set up stones, and this is where we get the word milestones from. They would set up these altars to help them remember, this is where God was faithful to us. This is where he was faithful to past generations. So what are those milestones in your life? What are those markers that help you remember how God has been faithful to you? Maybe it's just looking back at a journal. Maybe it's just thinking through all the ways that we're grateful for God's provision in our lives. Because the enemy wants me to believe that all of my fears are real and that all of my anxieties is true. But that's not the case. That is simply not the case. Think of how many fears you've had that just go unfounded. And then when they play out, there was really nothing to it. I always think of the worst. I always fear the worst. But having an alert and sober mind means that when my fears and my anxieties confront me, that I'm sober in knowing who God is and what his track record is in my life. And when I can remember past instances where he has been faithful to me, it builds up my faith for today. The third way that we can build up our faith against the enemy's attacks is to be surrounded and encouraged by other believers. Peter says in his letter, it says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kinds of sufferings that you are. See, we can gain strength by being in community with other believers, by seeing and witnessing God move and work in their lives. When I'm praying for a friend and I see God work in his life, it helps me and it strengthens my own faith to know that my prayers are being heard and being answered. I opened my talk by sharing with you guys that I joined the Army after high school. And one of the things that I had to do to complete basic training, or what they call boot camp, is a physical fitness test. And I remember getting to the last few days of boot camp and coming up against this last physical fitness test that I would have to do. And there are three parts to the physical fitness test. There's, you got to do push-ups in 2 minutes, a certain number, depending on your age. You have to do sit-ups in 2 minutes, and you have to do a 2-mile run. Now, the push-ups and the sit-ups, the 18-year-old version of me had no problem with. It was a 2-mile run. I could never get it under the time that was allotted for my age group. And I knew going into this last run that if I didn't make the run, if I didn't come in under the time allotted, then I would have to redo all of boot camp. And no one wants to redo boot camp. I mean, it's 8 weeks of torture. There's no one that wants to redo all of that. And so I remember getting to this last physical fitness test. And the sergeant started us off and started the clock. And immediately I'm running and I'm falling behind and I'm falling to the back of the pack. And I know that I needed to pick up my pace because if I didn't pick it up, I would fail. And I did not want to fail. And so as I'm falling behind and I'm getting to the back of the pack, there's one guy who's even further back than me. And he's the same age as me. So I know that if I'm not passing, he's not passing either. And I thought, well, I need to speed up. I need to beat this guy. But then I thought, but maybe I should slow down and help him. This is a guy that I had become friends with. He was from Puerto Rico and he was a good friend of mine. And so I decided, well, you know what? If we're going to fail boot camp, we might as well fail together and we're just going to do it again because he was a friend of mine. So I slowed down a little bit and I got to where he was at. And when I got to where he was at, I began yelling words of encouragement to him. And I don't know what came over me. I just started saying, come on, let's go. And we started like hyping each other up and he started doing the same for me. And all of a sudden we're running and at a pace. And usually after the first mile, I would start cramping up and my stomach would start hurting. And my legs would start hurting. And that would cause me to slow down some more. But I was so consumed with encouraging my friend that I forgot about the pain that I was feeling. That I forgot about the pain that I usually felt. And I was encouraging him. And I remember we rounded our last lap. And as we came to the close, I was preparing for the worst. And when the sergeant yelled at our time, we both passed. You see, something happened as I was shouting words of encouragement to my friend. I forgot about my own pain. I forgot about what was happening inside of me. And all I wanted to do was encourage him. And he was doing the same for me. And so it is when we live a life with other believers around us. We might be going through sufferings. We might be going through scary stuff. But as we encourage one another, it takes the focus off of my pain. And it helps me encourage those around me. And their words of encouragement help me too as I'm feeling discouraged. So as we close our time, where have you seen the attacks of the enemy against your life? Peter brings his letter to a close with these words in verses 10 and 11. He says that in his kindness, God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. And it says, so after you have suffered a little while, here's what God will do for you. He will restore you, he will support you, and he will strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power be to him. Amen. See, Peter is not just giving us really good theology here. Peter is actually giving us his autobiography. This is his life story. He has lived it. He has experienced the worst the enemy can throw at you. And he has experienced the very best that God will do when the enemy wants to bring the worst against you. Yes, Peter was attacked. Yes, he was sifted by the enemy. But you know what? God appeared in the middle of those attacks. And God supported him, and God strengthened him, and God immediately restored him back to a place of service. Yes, there is a spiritual attacks that are coming against you and I. The Bible is very clear. But greater is the God who helps us to stand firm. Greater is the God who strengthens us, who supports us, and who restores us. Now, I don't know about you, but I could use that word today. I know many of us have gone through scary moments of suffering and attack in this past season. And if that's you, I just want to say, stand firm. God is with you. He has promised to you is to strengthen you, to support you, and to restore you. And he does say that these trials, this moment is temporary. We may see it on this time on earth, and we might see it in heaven in eternity. But these trials are temporary. We have access to God the Father. His words of identity wash over you every single day. This was such good news to Peter that he breaks out in a moment of worship and he says, all power be to him. Amen. Because our response is that we can do nothing but respond in worship when we see God meeting us in our places of weakness. So as we close today, the question for you is, where do you need to see God at work in your life? Where have you felt that you've been attacked? Maybe he's brought division on some really beautiful relationships that you care to love. Or maybe he has gotten you to question your identity or your worth. Or maybe fear is getting the best of you. God says, stand firm. God says he's going to strengthen you. He's going to support you. He's going to restore you. And in the end, he is victorious. And you and I are victorious with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your words, Lord. We know that so many of us have gone through moments of suffering, are going through moments of suffering. Even in Peter's day, there was so much suffering, and even today, Lord. But Lord, we know that there is a great enemy. We don't want to minimize the work that he does, but we also don't want to sit here and believe that we don't have resources against him. We shall not cower in fear, Lord. We have access to you, our loving Father, who gives us identity, who helps us to overcome any and all attacks of the enemy. So, Father, would you strengthen us? Would you support us? And would you lovingly and kindly restore us back to a place of service, Lord? Father, I pray for all those watching this online sermon, Lord, all those watching this worship service. I pray that you would strengthen them wherever they might be, Lord. Yes, there is a great enemy at work against our lives, but greater are you, Lord. And we put our faith and trust in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King.
Praise the Father.
For being with us today online. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service or would like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, let us know so we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below or go to our webpage listed below as well. Now let me close with this benediction from Psalms. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See you next week, CA.